Brethren, we've all heard it said at some time or another that timing is everything. Essentially, what that means when people say that is that a single event, something that you may do, an action you may take, might have a different impact depending upon the context of time. It can have a completely different effect. If you've heard many of Mr. Harris's jokes, you know this to be true. There you go. There's a good example of timing, being appropriate or not, whatever this case might be, that you can judge. Now, there was a time when I was a teenager, and I learned this lesson very directly. I was fortunate enough to be shopping for a bicycle with my dad. I was really, really into mountain bikes at this time in my life, and I had set my sights on getting a new bike. I'd been saving up a little bit, and I found the GT Karakoram fit all of my requirements. It was a beautiful bicycle. And, as I was shopping with my dad, he agreed that he would help me buy it. And when I say help me, what I mean is pay for. At least that's how I remember it. I might have contributed some of my savings that I'd managed to accumulate from babysitting, but I do recall that, by and large, it was coming out of my dad's pocket. So I was very fortunate. My dad was agreeing to this. I don't remember the other aspect of the deal, but the day had finally come where we would put in this order at the bike shop, and I remember being approaching the counter with my dad as he was making the final transaction. We were talking about the bike a little bit when the question of color came up. What color did I want? Good question. You know, we talked about tires already. I had wanted something a little bit more knobby. He opted and talked me into something a little more conservative with a center strip for down the middle so I would have more traction on the road. Sounds sensible. I acquiesced. But still, the color question of color was something I felt very strongly about. This bike came in two colors. One was white. The other was purple haze. Of course, I wanted the purple haze. But it was an extra $20, an extra 20 bucks. I knew that it was worth it. White wasn't even a question in my mind. But I remember my dad calling the shots. And he wanted me to get the white bike. He reasoning that it was just a paint job. It's going to get banged up anyway. You don't need a fancy paint job on a bike. It was then, at that moment, that I lost it and became a total brat. I said that if that was the color, I didn't want it. That did not make my father very happy at all, and rightly so. He informed me at that moment that he planned to surprise me by taking the upgrade and getting the color that I really wanted. My tail was between my legs at that point. I was feeling rather sheepish. But if I had been patient, if I had expressed my desires after that purchase, I would have received the exact gift that I desired. But no, my timing, my poor timing in this regard, caused me to do something else. I learned a big, huge lesson. And I'm sharing that with you instead. That lesson was a lesson of respect, gratitude, and mostly shame. The timing at that point was very poor in my expression of a desire. And in fact, it was probably even deeper than just a mistake of timing. But it served as a lesson of patience. in particular. Now, when we talk about timing and events that occur in context, there really is the only one place to begin, and that's in Ecclesiastes 3, reading verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes is one of my very favorite books. It contains a lot of very good, wise statements. Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Now the point here is that context is important. Timing has a lot to do with when something is right or wrong. As Solomon points out here, there is a good time to speak and there is a good time to shut up. There is a good time to laugh, and there is an inappropriate time to laugh as well. Now, of course, all of this is in light of doing what is in accordance with the will of God. God is the one who judges right from wrong, and timing defines, in many cases, an opportunity to do something that is right or wrong. If your timing is right, it's right by God's standard, not ours. That's something to keep in mind. Let's turn over to James 4. I'd like to read verses 13 through 15 there. This too helps us to put our lives in perspective, especially in context of when we choose to do things and the timing of the events in our life. James 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Wow. The boasting that is referred to here has to do with the very first statements that are described. Going today or tomorrow to a certain place, spending some time there, spending a year in that spot, and buying and selling, making a profit. Scheduling, right? How can we be so bold as to say, I'm going to do this with or without God. I'm going to do it whether it's right or wrong. That is the pride that is discussed here, which is evil. That is the boasting that needs to be avoided. Instead, we need to make sure that our actions, our plans, are in accordance with God's will. And with God's timing as well. We don't know when or necessarily we will be able to do, fulfill our dreams. Maybe it won't happen. I believe Joe Burke mentioned it earlier this morning when he was discussing, how he perceived God using him. And we all need to ask that question. How is God using us individually? Because he is. If we are called out of this world, it's for a purpose and a reason. God's timing and God's will be done. You don't have to worry about that. We just have to be patient enough to wait for it. So, brethren, what I'd like to do is take a look at Jesus Christ's example following the Passover, which we just experienced, and getting into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. His life and his purpose are so central to our thinking right now. And Jesus Christ had a perfect understanding of how timing needed to be understood and managed. Let's turn over to John 2. And I'll read verses 1 through 4. In this example, this is before Jesus Christ began his ministry. You could say that it could be the exact moment at which it began. John 2, starting in verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Ah, interesting. Jesus Christ knew that his hour had not come. What does he really mean there is the question. Now, he's about to perform his first miracle. He has not performed a miracle yet. But he knew exactly what would happen once he began performing miracles, publicly in particular. In fact, as we read through many of the examples of the miracles that he performed, many of them he wanted to keep secret. He said, "Don't tell people." In some cases, not every case, but in some cases, that is how he approached it. Now here, he knows his role in life. He knows that he is here on earth, he was there on earth, to be our sacrifice. He knew that he would be persecuted. And he knew that as soon as he started drawing attention to himself, the wolves would begin to circle. His hour had not yet come to be persecuted. He knew that was true. But he went ahead and performed the miracle, and the rest of the story fills in much of the things he did to fulfill his ministry. But he knew that particular moment was a significant one. Let's continue in John. Let's turn over to John 7. I'll read verses 1 through 9. The story continues. John 7, starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see your good works that you are doing." They're like, "Jesus, you are doing something really great here. You know, let people see it." But continuing in verse 4, "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Again, we see Jesus making a decision to be careful about how he treats this particular moment. He said that his time had not yet come. Right? Now, that can be taken in one context, and that is going to the feast. He was not ready to go to the feast. And in reading some Bible commentaries, it was very common for people to travel to the feast in a large entourage. Larger groups of people draw more attention. And as we understand, Jesus did not want to draw attention to himself. He knew what the consequences would be. He was trying to be careful. He knew that there was more that he needed to do. Another important part here is that Jesus Christ said that your time is always ready. What does that mean? That had more to do with it being an appropriate time for the rest of his disciples to travel to the feast. So there are a couple different contexts going on here. But the key point is that Jesus Christ knew that his time had not yet come. But why? There was much more that he needed to do before his time and his life would be fulfilled. He had more work to do. Let's continue in John 8 and read verses 19 and 20. John 8, verse 19. Then they said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, they would have known my father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Here we have Jesus in the temple, saying things that he would later be accused of blasphemy for. But here, too, we see not Jesus holding back, but we see that his hour had not yet come. People had not yet grabbed him to persecute him. That didn't happen here for whatever reason. We don't know. But the timing wasn't quite right just yet. Let's turn over to Luke 22 and read verses 14 through 16. This is about the hour of the Passover. Here we are coming much closer to Jesus Christ fulfilling his purpose. A purpose that we are thinking of and participating in right now during this time. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now this event happened after Jesus Christ had performed miracles, done the work, said the things to the people that he needed to say them to. His ministry had fulfilled at that point. Now he was ready to complete his work. This hour had come for him. He greatly looked forward to it. He knew that this was a moment where the time was right. The time was now for him. For him to become our sacrifice and give everybody who believes in him the opportunity for eternal life. This is an example of the timing being perfect. And Jesus knew it. What is interesting to note here as well is that Jesus Christ did everything in accordance with God's will. At every point along the way, he made decisions so that he could fulfill God's plan for him in his life. He didn't force things. He could certainly have performed miracles and drawn more attention to him. And had a significant impact. There's no doubt that it would have had a great effect, but that's not what God's plan was. God's plan was to go through the process in a different sequence. Jesus Christ was willing to follow that sequence. Let's turn over to John 17, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is Jesus Christ in a sincere prayer at the end of his moments on earth, when he was going before God saying, I have fulfilled your plan. I have made your will mine. I have fulfilled my purpose. The time is now. I am ready. He knew this time must occur. The time was right at this specific moment. Now, there were others involved in Jesus Christ's last moments on earth. Please turn over to Mark 14 with me, and I'll read verses 32 through 41. Mark 14, starting in verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Here again, we see Jesus Christ's willingness to obey God the Father. Even though he knew that he was about to face this horrible persecution and asks to be relieved of it, he acquiesces and says, Your will, Father, be done, not mine. All right, continuing in verse 37. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. That hour had come. He knew this moment was about to happen, and now it happened. Again, in accordance and submission to the will of God. Let's turn over to John 12 and read verses 23 through 28. All right, John 12, starting in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify again. Here, we hear Jesus Christ explaining his purpose in sum, right? We've gone through the sequence of his ministry, beginning with his first miracle, up into the point of his betrayal. And in the passage that I just read, we understand that he knew that his purpose was for us, for many people to believe in him so that they might have eternal life. Without the things that he did in the right sequence, in the right timing, you and I would not have the opportunity to be here today. He knew that certain things must happen. When the hour was not right, he did not take the action. When the hour was right, and the time was right, he was willing to do whatever God required of him. What an example. This is the template. This is the pattern that we are to follow. We need to submit to God's will, just as Jesus Christ did. We need to understand our purpose as much as we possibly can. We need also to discern when the time is right and when the time is wrong. And we see that Jesus was very careful in all of these examples. He knew that he had a prophecy to fulfill, and he fulfilled it. So now, brethren, you and I are in a position, after Jesus Christ has fulfilled his part of God's plan, what's next? After the Passover, what happens? We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's where Jesus Christ has, after the Passover, Jesus Christ has become our sacrifice, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread describes and gives us the instruction to come out of sin. After we've received the sacrifice, we need to follow through and live a life that is free from sin. That's what these days are about. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 5, and I'll read verses 7 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is an appointed time. We do this every single year as a reminder. God set it up intentionally this way. The timing of this annual feast day is here to serve as a reminder to us. It doesn't happen every 2 years. It doesn't happen every five, every decade. It happens every year according to the prescribed plan of God. This is something we need, just as we need a weekly Sabbath. Jesus Christ's role was to offer himself as a sacrifice so that we might have the opportunity to be saved from death. Now, after that, we are to come out of sin. Thinking about the spring holy days in particular, when the Passover began, the nation of Israel was captive in Egypt. That land that symbolizes sin and the ways of this world, that's where they were. God wanted them to leave. The time was right for them to leave. The Passover was instituted at that time to save them from remaining captive in the land of Egypt. By participating in the Passover at that time, when it first began, they became saved. Their lives were spared. And that is the experience that we are reflecting on at this time of year. Now, after the Passover, what did the nation of Israel do? They left Egypt. They fled. they fled to the promised land. And they had to walk years in the desert in order to get there, but they left Egypt. They left that symbolic land of sin. Now, brethren, for you and I, these spring holy days, we have lives in which we sin. Just as the nation of Israel was in Egypt, we live in this world and we sin. Jesus Christ is our Passover sacrifice, giving us the opportunity to be freed from sin. That's what this set of spring holy days is about. Now, on this first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're reminded that we need to come out of that land of sin. We need to flee from sin, remove it from our lives, and live a life that is filled instead with righteous behavior. This sequence of events that Jesus Christ has fulfilled directly involves you and me. We are a part of this plan too. It's not all about Jesus Christ. There's a continuum, and we're on that line. It's an ongoing process and activity in our lives where we need to consider the time that we live in right now. Consider what we need to do. We have Jesus Christ's example to follow. We submit to his will, and we acknowledge the fact that there's an appropriate time to take specific types of actions. And now, let's turn over to 2 Peter, and I'll read chapter 3 and verse 6. As we reflect on our lives and what we need to do, there's a big thing that we need to overcome, and that is our anxiety. We need to be patient. We need to put our timing and our scheduling into God's hands. We need to think like him, having the mind of Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 6, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's time is not our time. That is fundamental for us to understand. If we are trying to discern whether the time is right or wrong to do something, to take action, we need to think about what God's plan is and understand that whether something is right or wrong, an event, an action to take, that really depends on God's timing. Another important thing to note here that's brought out, that God is patient with us. He doesn't want any people, any person to come to perish. He wants everybody to repent who has an opportunity to repent. That means that if you have not repented of something, if you say, tomorrow, I'm not quite done doing this, I'm not ready to give up this habit yet, whatever it is, the time, God is patient, but he will fulfill his will. His plan will be worked out. He's not going to wait forever. We might be delaying his establishment of the kingdom here on earth if we're waiting to repent. I don't want to be in that position. I don't think you do either. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 4. And I'll read verse 5 there. First Corinthians 4 and verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of the darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Here, too, we see that we need to be considerate about what we do in accordance with the time that God has ordained. We're urged to act in accordance with God's timing, not our own. Judge nothing before the time, according to God's timing. We're not to be forceful. We need to be patient. And in concert with God's timing. Acts 1, verse 6 through 8. Acts 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, this is one of the hardest things for people to listen to and accept. The fact that it is not for us to know times and seasons, that he has put those things into his own authority, that people hear that and still want to like do the math to figure out dates, or figure out some kind of time range, some set of years. It's not for us to know that, and it doesn't matter when. And that is hard to hear. These things are in God's hands. They're in God's control. Counting a date, counting hours, counting weeks and years and months is not where we need to be focused. We need to be focused on something else. We need to watch events. When Jesus Christ was saying that his hour had not come, he was saying that because there were certain things that had not happened yet. There were events that must have occurred. It's not like he was put on earth saying, you shall have a ministry for such and such a time. He was waiting for the events to occur in the way that he did. They happened to be in very much in accordance with the timing that God had ordained. In fact, we've got Q&As and booklets about the prophecies that were fulfilled according to the timing, but that's God's timing. It's not our timing. We need to watch. Turn with me to Mark 13, and I'll read verses 32 through 37. Mark 13, 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who has left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Be ready. We don't know the exact moment that these things are going to happen, but we can find out what time that we live in by the events that occur. Why do you think we watch the news so closely? The weekly update that we send out is very carefully curated because these news events, this time that we are living in, is in accordance with the fulfillment of the events that we are watching in the Bible. We don't know when exactly the beast will rise up in Europe, but we know that it will. The events are what we are watching for, not the timing. The events help us to understand, have a glance into where things are in the sequence of events that God has planned. And we know that God is in control. and that he will cause events to occur as at the time that he determines. This is something that we need to just accept and work with. It is not for us to know time and hours and moments. But we have a clear set of instructions to follow. We need to come out of sin. We need to submit to the will of God. These are actions that we know we must take. The timing is right to do that. Our concern should not be about time. We must have faith in God that He will fulfill His will. God wants us to be prepared, however. Just because we are watching events doesn't mean that we can't ignore our preparation. And normally, when people prepare, we have to think in the context of time. You know, how long does it take to put a sermon together? How long does it take to finish lunch? How long does it take to read through a booklet? Now, because of that, we need to plan our lives. And learn about God's plan. We need to understand our role in that. Now, Jesus spoke of his need to fulfill prophecy, and he spoke of how we can prepare as well. So let's turn over to John 16, and I'll begin in verse 1. Preparation is very important. And it's good not to neglect how time plays a part in that. Okay, John 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus Christ is preparing and was preparing his disciples at this time, but he's preparing you and I as well. We don't know when these events will occur, but we know that they will. This information was provided ahead of time to help prepare. Note that the emphasis is not on the moment that it will occur. Jesus Christ doesn't say in 3 years you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. He kind of flips it around. He says you will be persecuted, and at that time you will understand why. Daniel, as well, speaking of information given ahead of time for a purpose down the road, he was given information in form of prophecy that was not for his time. Daniel 12, and verses 1 through 4, is what I'm talking about. This is an interesting example. Daniel was a pretty smart guy. But even as smart as he was, this prophecy was not for his time. It was for our time. It was for us to understand. We're fortunate because we have the ability at this time as the plan of God is becoming fulfilled to understand these things. Daniel 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness and the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, we have been given the understanding of what this is about. This is about the resurrection. This is about the fulfillment of God's plan. This is the next thing. But it wasn't for Daniel to understand at that point in time. It was for a future time. But still, it was given to prepare us so that we understand the events that will occur, so we can shape our behavior now. Let's turn over to Isaiah 30, and I'll read verse 8. Isaiah had this a similar kind of experience. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Isaiah was told to write this down for a future time. This is given here for us so that we understand what might happen. We can put it into context, given God's understanding. Let's turn over to Habakkuk. And I'll read chapter 2 and verse 3. I won't ask you to turn to Obadiah, that one pager. There we go, Habakkuk. It's between Nahum and Zephaniah. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, not now. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. We need to be faithful, just as instructed here, that these things will happen. But sometimes we are given information that is just there to help us prepare, help us put us out in front. These are the things we need to know. This is how we prepare, not by scheduling, but rather by planning for events, understanding the Word of God, and understanding His plan. Turn over to Matthew 24 with me, and I'll read verses 42 through 44. All right, Matthew 24. Starting in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. How can we be ready if we don't know the time? We have to plan the events. We need to plan the accomplishments that we will achieve. We don't plan by hour, we plan by event. Jesus tells us that we need to be ready, and that is how we become ready, by taking action at the right time. Our focus must be on bearing the spiritual fruit that we're supposed to be bearing, coming out of sin, as these days of unleavened bread remind us, and living a righteous life. That needs to be our focus. And it should be independent of time. Right? There's not a right time to repent. There's repentance that must happen. You and I need to know our time. What time is it? It's one thing to say that we shouldn't care about time, as I've been expressing here, but that needs to be understood in the proper context. We can't escape time. We have to work within it, unless we're in some kind of weird science fiction story. Time, we're all bound by time. And just as Jesus did, we need to discern when it is the right time to take action or refrain from taking action. But how can we know when our hour has come? How can we determine what action we must take now? Well, we need to understand the time that we're living in, first of all. Since you're in Matthew, turn back a few chapters to chapter 16, and I'll read verses 2 through 3. Matthew 16, starting in verse 2. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." People here are looking for signs. They are too blind to see what stares them in the face. The Pharisees and the scribes in Jesus' time didn't realize that the Messiah was in front of them. Yet they looked for signs. They couldn't see them. They missed it. Their time needed to be understood. Why is it that these people didn't know about the time in which they lived? Well, they were too caught up imposing their own will. They were not living in accordance with God's will. That's one of the very first things we need to do, is understand that God's will must shape ours. And when that doesn't happen, we will miss out. We will not be able to discern the signs of the time. There are several warnings in the Bible about this. Let's see here. I'd like to go back to Haggai, and I want to read chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. Should have warned you about this, right? Yet another minor prophet here. Okay. The book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 2. "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not fulfilled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood to build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." Here we see an example of people imposing their will that is in contradiction with God's will. The people are saying, the time is not right to build the temple. We have to do other stuff. That's not what God wants. And he gives them examples. He says, look at your lives. You're not doing so good. You would be blessed if you would obey. Take care of God first. Put God first. Put God's will above your own. Where are our priorities? Are our priorities focused on submitting to God's will? Or are our priorities elsewhere? Focused on dealing with the events of our life, taking care of our schedule. Something we all need to consider. We all have a specific purpose. We may not understand it as well as Jesus Christ understood his, but we have a purpose. If we're called out of the world, we can do something. We may not understand it completely. I'd like to read one example of that. Where God's will was brought about by the actions of an individual. This is in Esther, chapter 4 and 13. That's just before the book of Job. Esther 4, starting in verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai asks Esther, "Consider your role. This is an opportunity that you uniquely have at this particular moment. You can affect the people around you." Quite simply, you and I can affect the people around us just by the way that we live, by being the light on the lampstand. We proclaim God's way of life. We do that, we are doing his will. Our purpose is to fulfill that. This is the time that we live in. We know that the end is close because of the events that we see in fulfillment of prophecy. We need to understand our times that we live in. We also need to know how you and I are expected to behave at this particular moment in history, in the fulfillment of God's plan. How are those people described? Let's take a look at Luke 21, and I'll read starting in verse 29. It's Luke 21, verse 29. Then he, Jesus Christ, spoke to them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Just as I stated earlier, we need to watch. We need to understand the events in context of the fulfillment of prophecy, but we need to understand how we fit into that equation too. We are to repent, turn away from sin, and do so in a spiritual way. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 4:17. This is one of the most It's a scripture that has a lot of gravity to it. 1 Peter 4:17. "For the time has come," this time right now, the time that you and I live in, "this time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We need to keep in mind that if we are called out of this world, baptized members of the church of God, we are being judged. That is the time that we are in. And how do you behave if you are judged? Well, you take sin out of your life, for sure. We live in accordance with the will of God. We behave as if we are being tested. We are being tested. Brethren, this time that we live in is vital. Understanding how we fit in, the action that we need to take, is very important for us to understand. Jesus Christ knew that there was a certain set of actions that he needed to take. You and I need to take certain actions as well. Our responsibility right now is to repent. Turn away from sin. Turn close to God. Live in a spiritual way. Please turn to John 4 with me. I'll tell you the verse here in a moment. John 4:21. This is Jesus Christ talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." That is our time. We need to be worshiping God in spirit and truth. Make no mistake, the clock is ticking now. But the passing of time and scheduled events are not what we should be concerned with. What we need to do is acknowledge the current state of time that we're in the context of prophecy, and consider that time in our lives, and choose what is appropriate for us to do right now. That means that we need to repent and turn to God. And God's will is to establish the kingdom here on earth, grant eternal life and glorification to those who are willing to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But what is unique about this is that you and I have the opportunity to worship him in spirit. That is an unprecedented opportunity. Before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that was not possible. We have the Spirit of God living in us, giving us the opportunity to overcome this world, to use that power of Jesus Christ to do so. That is what we are to do at this time. After Jesus' sacrifice occurred 2,000 plus years ago, that event was significant and important and vital for us today. It's our turn to take the baton and move forward to fulfill the next step in God's plan. We need to accept the offer of eternal life to us and take the necessary action. What is that action? To turn to God, to remove sin, as I've been stating. Brethren, our time has come. Our time is now.